Well, this morning we are doing the third prayer of Jesus in the New Testament, and it is the prayer at the tomb of Lazarus. Now, I'm not going to read the entire John chapter 11 because it sets up the situation, and I'll explain it in case we're not familiar with Lazarus and his story. So the man Lazarus was sick, and he is one of Jesus, of the non-disciples, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were the three closest friends to Jesus outside of the 12 disciples. So these individuals were very much a part of the life of Jesus. And so they were the ones who always took care of Jesus whenever he came near to Jerusalem, because it's just a couple of miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, is the one who took the perfume and poured it upon Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. So one of the questions that arise in this particular story is verse 4, when Jesus heard this, that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not in and will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, one of the I think if we were really looking deeply into this story, this is where the focus of the story should be. Because Jesus knew what was going on with Lazarus. And that he said, this sickness not unto death. And so we look at this, and I know this isn't the focus of the message, but it kind of fits in with where we're going. That Jesus understood what's going on. And in the understanding that, what is the song we sang last week? This is my Father's world. And that we are looking at how that God is in charge, the sovereignty of God. And so if we were looking forward, if there was a situation coming up in our life and we were going to pray about it, okay? Well, what if we prayed and said, this is going to turn out to the good and we don't need to worry about it, but we're going to pray and know, and God will make it good as we go into it. So it's like there's this expression of hope and of faith going into the problem. It's almost like we know the outcome. Well, how do we know the outcome? The Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So what is the good we are looking for? So putting that in place, and that's what Jesus does in this situation. He looks ahead into this situation with Lazarus being sick and dying, and he says it's all going to be okay. Well, we move down to verse 11, and after this he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I am going to wake him up. Well, again, falling asleep, we think, well, the disciples thought the same. He's ill, he's sleeping, that he'll get better. Then Jesus says, no, he's died. Now, we have the analogy that Jesus makes that when Lazarus has died, it means that death does not mean it's all over. Death in this situation, or in each situation with us as believers, death is something that we are to be awakened from, just like sleep. You wake up from going to sleep, so you are going to wake up from being dead. I always tell people, I want to wake up dead. And they kind of, what? You know, what's wrong with him? Well, waking up dead is that you never stop living. You're always alive, and you just transition through death into life. So, on his arrival at Bethany, where Mary and Martha were, they were deeply distressed. Lazarus had died. Jesus didn't show up on time. And both of them, Martha says, Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. And of course, Jesus asked them, well, I am the resurrection and life. Do you believe this? Okay. And then Mary does the same thing. Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. And so, and then we have the situation where they are weeping, and Jesus says, show me where he is. And then the shortest scripture in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, why is Jesus weeping? We know that everything's going to be okay. And, you know, he says that this is all for the glory of God. And then we have the agony of Mary and Martha, and their sorrow at the death of their brother, and we have Jesus weeping. It's almost like, well, doesn't he know it's going to raise him from the dead in just a few moments? Why is he crying? Well, I think Jesus is weeping over the sorrow that plagues men's heart and lives, because death, separation, grief, loss, these things are great sorrows, and that God never intended them to be. God never intended for us to be separated from him and death. In the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life. If we have eaten from the tree of life, we would have never died. But man chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin came into the world, and we died spiritually and we died physically. Jesus came to restore that loss. And so we see this going on here. They go to the tomb, and Jesus tells them to do something what they consider kind of foolish. He says, take away the stone. Now, these are the challenges that face us if we are looking forward, we are looking into the future, and something bad has happened, and someone comes along and says, well, we just need to believe that God's going to make it good. You know, there's nothing there. It's like, no, this can't happen. Who are you to tell me this is going to be good? So we find that no one can tell you. Like, you know, in grief and loss, you can't go up to someone, well, you know, your loved one, your son, your child, they're in heaven, everything's okay. You know, don't tell me everything's okay. They're not here, and there's a great pain and sorrow. So this is something that we have to feel in our own spirit, in our own heart. Everything is okay. Not because we think it, but because we understand it in our heart, in our relationship with Jesus. Now, here comes the prayer. But it's not a prayer. But it's Jesus in his declaration, verse 41. They took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. And I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. If you were going to raise somebody from the dead, would that be your prayer? How would you verbalize a prayer? Where does it say? And the next statement is, Lazarus, come out of there. So where is the prayer? You know, like the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, you know, went through all of those sequence of things. But when we look at these declarations, these statements of Jesus, there's really no prayer. There's only a statement of thanksgiving and of expectation. Now, I know of a religious leader who their child had died, and he was thinking like Elisha in 2 Kings, that Elisha, he got on the bed and lay on the body, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. And repeating this action, the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes and came back to life. I know of a religious person that they laid on the body of their child and wanted them to come back to life and prayed this prayer just like Elijah and also Elisha. Elisha and Elijah both did the same thing of bringing a person, a child's, a widow's son back to life. So resurrection and bringing people back to life is not foreign to the mission of God. So there is this understanding here in Elisha that the boy came back to life and Elijah did the same thing. In John chapter 11, verse 39, we have Martha, you know, Jesus says, remove the stone, and she's not wanting to do that. She's saying here, remove the stone, he's already started decaying. In our life, there are challenges to our faith. In our life, there are situations that look and everything around them says, everything around it says, number one, you didn't come. Number two, he died. Number three, he's been in that tomb for 4 days. And when the temperature is around 100 degrees, the body starts to decay rapidly. And his tomb stinks from the decay of death. And you want me to remove the stone. See, some things are not just what they appear to be. So they took the stone away. In the minds of Mary and Martha, Jesus had already failed them. Jesus had already let them down because he didn't come quickly enough. So this kind of be like us praying and, you know, the very difficult times and something tragic has happened and, you know, it didn't go the way we had prayed. So Mary and Martha, they felt defeated, perhaps even betrayed, because Jesus, then this special relationship that they had with Jesus didn't work to their benefit. We would think that our closeness to God makes a difference. But you know what? Everyone shares the same closeness. It's just that we don't have that realization sometimes. See, God is always with us. You're never alone in this life. But sometimes we are more aware of his presence than others. And so God is with us. And so Mary and Martha, they were counting on their special relationship with Jesus to make a difference in the way that Jesus would respond to their need. So if they had this special relationship, as they thought, Jesus would have come before their brother had died, and everything would have been fine. If Jesus had just done what I asked him, this wouldn't have happened. They protested, but they removed the stone. Lazarus is dead. The tomb stinks from decay. What good is it going to do to remove the stone? You can't undo what's already been done. How many know that that's fact? See, that's where our faith comes in. There are times that God is calling for us to recognize the reality of what is and what can be. Now, I've spoken with individuals that their reality is way off base. And you can't, no matter what you do, they have what they call faith, but it's just an unreasonable spirit. They won't hear, they won't listen, they won't understand, they won't look at the facts, they're just simply caught up in what they think is going to happen. Well, that's not faith. That's daydreaming. You see, they won't look at the reality of what is in order to even look at what God can do. So that's enough with that story. But Jesus had them remove the stone, and it would take a step of obedience for them to go in that direction, and so they removed the stone. The thought here is we are a part of the answer to every prayer that we pray. Now, sometimes God says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes God says, move. You know, get doing. And as they went, they were healed. So we have to see what God wants. So we are to be looking into Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to look at him as we go on, move the stone. Number two, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. Whenever we are expecting something, you know, it's like, I'm expecting somebody to come through the door. So what do? You know, you look to the door. When you are expecting something, you look for it. If there's a package coming, you look for the delivery man, you know? And whenever we babysit our dog, our grand dog, if he sees the mailman or UPS man, you don't have to worry. He is letting you know. He is expecting that guy to stop at the house so he can just bark and bark and bark. Well, so if you are expecting something, you look towards it. So Jesus lifting his eyes, looking towards heaven, is showing the expectation. He knows that he and God and he are one, and it's like he's letting everybody know this is not just in himself, it is from the Father. So we not only have to make a statement of trust, an action of trust by moving the stone, we must look with expectation. Jesus, his eyes looked towards heaven. For us, that would mean that we are looking to see something that God is going to do. Psalm 123 says, I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. So this was the psalmist is talking about people coming to Jerusalem, and they're all excited about coming to Jerusalem, and they want to look on the temple. They want to look on the temple that is in Jerusalem. They cannot wait to be at the house of the Lord. They're looking towards it. Number three, Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father. It's an important declaration. He says, Father, emphasizing relationship, intimacy. Now, the people who were listening to him, Jesus had told them, I and the Father are one. He had told them that he had come from the Father. Now, in the history of Israel, you have Abraham hearing the voice of God and being called to follow God. You have Moses hearing the voice of God and writing the Ten Commandments and leading the children of Israel out of bondage. And so now Jesus is there as the Messiah saying, Father. So he's trying to get he's trying to establish the connection with these prophets of the old and with Abraham and Moses. I'm with the Father and the Father's with me. Before Abraham was, I am. And he's trying to get that connection. John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. We know in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Guess what? We say the same words. Father. Father, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. It's the same guy we're talking to. It's you saying the words that even Jesus said, connecting us with what God has given to us. It isn't we're quoting some Shakespeare. We're quoting God, his word that's in our heart, and we're saying, Father, this relationship that I have with you. Then he goes on to say, I thank you. One thing to remember about this prayer, that it isn't a prayer. In no way do we see it as a petition. He's not asking for something. What he's doing is giving thanks in advance to the Father about a request that is coming that he already knows is supposed to happen. Remember back at the very beginning, he says, we don't need to go back. He's going to die. But this is all for the glory of God. He says that back before anything's really happened. He got the word, Lazarus is sick. That's all right. We're not going to make it in time. Lazarus is dead. 4 days later, he comes. Now he's at the tomb. And he's saying, Father, I thank you. So there's no petition here. There's only the knowledge that God is going to work a miracle. And not only a miracle, he's going to perform a resurrection. And in our life, there is, you know, can we establish or have that amount of expectation, that amount of faith that God is going to do something that is miraculous, and so we're just engaged in a relationship with God and talking about our relationship with God with a spirit of thanksgiving. I thank you. It's an unwavering faith. It is a giving thanks for what is going to happen. I thank you for the answer to this need in my life. Well, I haven't told him what the need is. Guess what? He already knows. And he already knows the outcome. So we then are in this prayer of petition and thanksgiving. So that teaches us that thanksgiving should precede our prayers. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. So the event is coming. Don't be anxious. But in every situation that's there, prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an expression of faith. I thank you for the gift that you're going to give to me. Who said I was giving you a gift? Well, you know, God is saying, I'm giving you a gift. And so we're saying thank you to God. And then verse 5, or the fifth part. Thank you. I thank you that you have heard me. Now, God knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows what you're thinking. Now some of you go, oh no. Well, he knows what you're thinking. So Jesus speaks here in the past tense. I thank you that you have heard me. You have heard me. Jesus, way back, remember we back at the beginning, of the story, he says it's all going to work out to the good. Jesus has already prayed about this before he ever got to the problem. Whenever we pray for God's guidance in our life, and we pray for God to be with our children and with the church, with whomever we're praying for, we're praying here and the situation may arise down here. And when we get here and the need is presenting itself, and we can look at it and say, thank you that you've already heard me, because we know the outcome. What is the expected outcome? Well, we said it back here. It's all going to work out to the good. So you see, sometimes our prayers are about trusting God even though there's nothing there. It's like going to Fort Knox and believing the gold is still there. So maybe we're going to find out, huh? But the idea is that we are trusting in God to answer our prayer and do the answer to our prayer before we even get there. And if he doesn't answer it the way we want, it means he has a better plan. Jesus not showing up in time, Lazarus died. But they had a miracle in store. Jesus had a resurrection in store. So the death of Lazarus was not a mistake. The delay of Jesus' arrival was by design. Mary and Martha couldn't see past the death. But, you know, I'm not being critical of Mary and Martha. I'm just saying we can't do that. It's hard for us to see beyond the great pains and great tragedies of our life. It is beyond our ability to understand why things happen the way they do. If you can understand why everything happens the way they do, let me know. You can go on TV and write a column in the newspaper, and you will be the most publicized person on earth. But you see, we have to remember, this is my Father's world. He is the one who is in charge. We are to be following him. You know what? When I was writing this, I was thinking, you know who the most dangerous people are? The people who think they understand. I've got it figured out. And whether it's in politics or religion or in our own actions or in the actions of our neighbor, when you got it all figured out is generally when the bottom falls out, because it isn't at all what you thought it was. And so Mary and Martha were in that same position. They thought they had it all figured out. Jesus didn't show. He failed us. We thought he loved us. And Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb. And what are we going to do now? Number 6. I know that you always hear me. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. I know that you always hear me. Did you ever talk to people and they're not listening? Huh? Anybody ever talk to people and they're not listening? What? And you say, pay attention. To what? So, Jesus is always listening. You always hear me when I pray. Not only does he know the thoughts and the intents of our heart, because that's not enough. We think many things, but what we pray is different than just thinking a bunch of stuff. Now, we can think our prayers, you know, but they have to be directed. They have to be specific. You always hear me when I pray. So being specific is saying, Jesus is here saying, Father, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. Now, we would say, well, when I pray is not there at this point. You always hear me. You always hear me. Even if you're not praying, God hears you. And so whenever we're saying stupid things, God hears us. Whenever we're complaining and grumbling, God hears us. When we're lying, which of course we don't do that, God hears us. We make things up, God hears us. So, and guess what? He's not there to, you know, okay, slap him on the wrist, slap him on the butt, kick him in the butt, fix him. No, he's telling us to build our life on the truth. Because when we say what we know God hears and what we believe God is wanting to do in our life, we are building our life upon faith. We don't have to make up things to make them fit. We don't have to make up stories to help ourselves be important. If who I am and what I do and what I say is not important enough to you, then that's okay. We don't need to be friends. I'm not going to be under the pressure to become like you or to become the person you want me to be. I want to be like Jesus wants me to be. John 17:21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. You and God, God and you are together in this. We are with him, in him, and he is with us. So imagine this. You and God are together. God knows what the outcome is. He is inspiring you to believe for what you can't see. He is in this with you. First John 5:14. There is this confidence we have in approaching God. There is this confidence we have in approaching God. Why? He is in us. We are in him. We are together in this, that we have an opportunity that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God hears us when we pray. Hears us signifies that God always hears the prayers of his children. We, as his child, have direct access to God. He hears us. Number 7, but I said this on account of the people standing around. Jesus verbalizes this prayer, this declaration, publicly so that others would witness and understand who he is and what he is about. And he, you know, Jesus could have just walked in there and he didn't need to have the stone rolled away. He could have went, move the stone. And, you know, boom, blow it up. Have an angel move the stone. He could have done anything, but he wanted the people to participate in the miracle. You are a part of the answer to every prayer you pray. God wants you to participate in the miracle. And so he hears us, and he verbalizes the prayer, and he is connecting. He is connecting the people with Moses, with Abraham, with himself, with the prophets, that he's pulling on all of the things that they understand of their history, and he's saying to them, I'm he, the one, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one through whom all the world would be blessed. And he's wanting the people that are surrounding here to pay attention, to recognize him for who he is. And why does he want all of that? That they may believe that you sent me. Father, that you have sent me. The miracle is not just about Lazarus and Mary and Martha. This was a sign pointing to Jesus and his divinity. For in a short period of time, he's going to be crucified. So the people are going to go from this extraordinary high of Jesus raising the dead to his triumphal entry, and then Good Friday and them crucifying him and we thought that he would be the Messiah, but he raises the dead and he died. So you see the conflict that's going on there, but they had to remember, if he can raise the dead, he will raise himself. And that will give them hope. And that hope didn't really arrive until after the resurrection of Jesus. And so in our lives, we have the declaration of hope. There is the problem that is coming. Lazarus is sick. Then we have Jesus saying, it's all for the glory of God. We arrive and it's all terrible. He's dead. If you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. We go to the tomb. Oh, we can't pull the stone back. It's 4 days. The tomb smells of death. And Jesus talks to the Father. Father, I just thank you that you always hear me when I pray. Think of that. I say this for the sake of the people who are standing here. I want everybody to know it's about you and I together. That's the prayer of thanksgiving. God wants everyone around us to know it's you and the Father. It's you and the Father. Giving thanks. Lazarus? Oh, by the way, Lazarus, come out. Where was the prayer? It was a declaration of thanks that led to the request. In our life, it's a declaration of thanks that leads to the request that everybody would know it's you and God. It's not you. It's not you alone. It's not God somewhere doing all this stuff and we have no... You and God together. Move the stone. That's my work. Raise the dead. That's Jesus. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do for us. Lord, we know the scriptures. We know that you have promised that all things will work together for good. So we know the outcome of every situation. And so, Lord, with that knowledge of outcome, we come to our difficulties, seemingly at an impossible time. But to you, there are no impossibilities. They're just opportunities. So, God, hear our prayers. Thank you for hearing us. Lord, do the work. Perform the miracle. We give you thanks and we give you praise in advance. This is your world. I am your child. And we are going to live with you forever. So, Lord, let your will be done in heaven and in earth. Let your will be done in my life and in the life that I live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.